How are we, Pat? It is an incredible honor and pleasure to be here. Y'all hear a little feedback? Okay. Quietly then. It has been incredible and nostalgic to come back. I don't know if y'all know that. Well, if you weren't here 9 years ago, you don't know, but I was blessed to be able to do that with Ed and Alan. And Alan, I don't know if you're paying attention to this, Alan, but Alan would get on to me. He said, "Randy, you got to take your thing." So he called me, hand in the pocket. So I was intentional to make sure I didn't put my hand in my pocket. I actually think about that accountability. When I was blessed to preach here a long, long time ago, sermon, John Freeland was the pastor here, and John said, "Randy, I'm going on a mission trip to Cuba. And I'd like for 11 o'clock service." I said, "You mean lead the music?" And he said, "No, preach." And I said, "Okay." And then I thought, well, why did I say that? Service. I had 6 weeks to prepare, and Guppy prayed with me. And after that, I was. So if you can bear with me, I'm going to ask Guppy if he would to open us in prayer before we get started.
Let us pray. All right. We just thank you for your presence with us today. We ask that you would let your words be his words. Father, open our ears and our hearts and our minds. Receive them. Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name. You have no authority over him. Bless him. Use him in a mighty way today. I ask this in your son's holy and precious name.
Amen. Like I said, it is an honor to be here, and I want you to know, Old Camp, I realize, like a lot of through the disaffiliation process, it's been a journey, and there's been some dark times during that journey. I want you to know, send you up in prayer, you by name and all of the churches that were disaffiliating or discerning on what God was leading to, we've been praying for all of you every week, and we'll continue to pray. As a matter of fact, I have to share with you, the 9 o'clock service, this computer that we wear on our wrists for Christmas. And I'm not real fond of it, but I've grown to love this one. She gave me one several years ago, a different version, and I was preaching at a camp meeting. And while I was there, while I was talking, and everybody heard it, my watch, and I think this was the first day I'd worn it, my watch said, "Your heart rate is getting a little, take a step down or sit down." And everybody just bust out laughing. So I discerned that that was not the Holy Spirit telling me that. But I want to share with you what it did this morning. I was just about to get up and start sharing the sermon at the 9 o'clock. A picture popped up on my phone, and it was a picture of the front of the church. At least I think it was. I don't have my glasses. Of ours that are leaving to go to Tennessee today. And they said, "We wanted you to know that we're lifting you up in prayer this morning right now." That touched me. So I want you to know that a lot of people have been praying for God's kingdom all over. And today I'm so thankful that he has saw fit for our paths to cross, for us to intersect today, what he's laid on my heart today. We've been studying at Bowden. I really enjoy, throughout the 8 years, I can't believe it's been 8 years that I've been there, I've really enjoyed getting deep into the Word and learning Scripture. Learning the flow of Scripture in the context, it makes a lot of difference when you read a verse and then you understand who he was talking to and why he was saying what he did. It totally changes the flow of that. So there was one day, or actually it was during the week, I was reading a scripture in the Gospels that Jesus had said, "It is written," and I was curious. So that took me back to Exodus and Leviticus to see Jesus was quoting Scripture, which he did quite frequently. Scripture, our Scripture, also is the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And so I reached back and I started reading that, and then it's Judean Kings, and I wanted to know more about his father. So I went back, I guess because I'm left-handed, I started going backwards, all the way back to the split of Israel, into the upper kingdom and the lower kingdom, and I just got fascinated. And so Summer Kings, and let me tell you, we learned a lot of stuff that is so applicable today, because Jesus didn't say that I'm replacing the law. So it's important for us to understand the context of Old Testament Scripture as well as New Testament. Last year, with our book of Hebrew, it took us the whole year. We spent 12 weeks in Daniel. I think some of you were actually following us on the Facebook that as we were going through Daniel. This year, we've been going through Galatians. And a common theme If you don't know, there's only a few authors in the New Testament. Aside from the Gospels, there's like five. There's James and Jude. Paul wrote 13 or 14 epistles or letters, depending on if you believe that he was the 14 epistles. And then John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And Jude and James were Jesus. And so Paul wrote all of these letters. And there's a common theme all throughout. I stuck my hand in my pocket. Theme all throughout Paul's letters. And he's warning against false teachings. So it's important for us to understand. We've been studying through Galatians. It has led me back to Acts. And as I was preparing for this, I wanted to know what a vital church is. And it seemed so appropriate to talk about Acts. You know, it's very easy caught up into trying to figure out what is the proper formula for a good church. What's going to be successful? How do we get people to come hear the message of God in our church? And so we have all of the different styles of worship. What should the pastor do? How should the pastor address? How should things that are man-made thoughts on trying to figure out what the right formula is? Does anybody know Protestant denominations there are? I know if you're the 48,000, you're at the 9 o'clock service. You cheated. 48,000 different denominations of the Protestant Church, which started 500. That you had the Roman Catholic Church, and then the Eastern Orthodox, which originally was the Eastern Church, Orthodox Church, and the Church. And so all these splits have happened over time, and all of these things, all these splits that have happened, have all been for one reason: had drifted away from the singular truth. And they've been held accountable. People say, we can't be a part of that anymore. And it's happened all throughout history. And again, if you looked at Paul's letters, you look at Jude and James. Jude is one of my favorite chapters. I want you to read all of Jude today. It's one chapter. You can do it. But what's interesting about Jude, and Jude was Jesus' birthday, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but there's something way more important that I need to talk about. They've brought themselves into our ranks and are trying to lead us astray. That shows the importance of false teachers. He led us straight. We have to know God's word. I have come to the conclusion after studying there is a formula, and it's very simple. And for us to understand it, we have to go back before all of the division, and that's back to the book of Acts. I'm going to preach out of Acts chapter 3, but I want to say a few things leading up to that, if I may. I have incredible memories here. This church was our home for 9, a tough place in our life when we started here. And this church helped me through personal growth, helped us grow, perceive the call into the ministry. And as I said earlier, it's where I did my first sermon. We had choir and being part of the praise and worship. We had Sunday school classes. I loved walking through between the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock, seeing the Sunday spring, exactly what room I was in before we were upstairs, and enjoying that and the things that we learned during Sunday school and the youth group. Youth, you are such a wonderful age to learn and absorb God's word. It's so important that the young people hear. And I remember that youth program and the growth and the prayer warriors that were here, the small groups at homes that we did. Wonderful memories of sanctification, that process of spiritual growth that I remember. And most of all, those biscuits smelled so good. I miss them this morning. But you know, all of it, all these programs that all churches are involved with, the programs themselves are not what makes it. It's not the programs, but the programs can reflect the obedience and the things that we're doing as a way that they are evidence that we're a vital church individually and collectively. Let's talk about that word for just a second, vital. What does it mean? Vital has a couple of different definitions, and I think it's appropriate in this setting, this context, to merge them together. The first definition is essential or important. It was interesting when I became pastor at Bowden, I learned the history of Bowden. The church was founded in 1850, and it was founded by a Methodist minister named Nathaniel Shelnut. 2 years later, he founded the town of Bowden. The church was founded before the town was. And you know what? That's supposed to be the norm. That has typically in history, the religious center, the church, the foundation is the first thing that was founded, and then everything grew around that. back and you study Old Testament in Ezra and Nehemiah and the chronicles that talk about, and Daniel also, that talks about the time and then the return of exile of the Israelites as they go back to Jerusalem to a totally destroyed and desolate. Well, what's the first thing they did? Well, obviously the first thing they did is build city walls, right? So they could protect every... No, that's not the first thing. Well, it would be on. No, that's not the first thing they did. It was to build the temple, right? No, not even the temple. The first thing they did was they built an altar and they got things right. They made sure that inside their hearts were in synchronicity with the heartbeat of God. And everything grows from there. You look at what Jesus told in a few minutes. And look what Jesus told the disciples. He ascended in Acts chapter 1. And then after the ascension, he told them in Acts 1, 8, I believe it is, that you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And all of Judea is and Samaria, which takes care of both of the northern and the southern kingdom, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You are to be my witness in Jerusalem. And it grows out from there. So that's the vitality. Now the second definition of vital is... Friends, we have the key. We know the secret. Paul says in Colossians, he says, I'm telling you the mystery of our faith from all generations past, and then you. We have the secret. You know that feeling when you know something that's going to help everyone in such a powerful way? It is, and if you could just see things the way I see them. I don't know if y'all remember this. Those who were here to Emmaus, walked to Emmaus. James and Cheryl sponsored us, and that has become a very important part of my ministry with Emmaus. I came back here, and I was so excited when Crystal was on her walk. You may not even know this. I asked the pastor, can I have just a share? Because I was so full. And he said, you're going to have 3 minutes. So I got up, and then 9 minutes later, I finished what I got so full of the Spirit. And you get that to that point where you're just bubbling over, and you're experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. And you want to share it with as many people as you can. And you know what you call that when you see somebody with that? You call it the light. As Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be his light. It's being full of the Spirit and other people seeing that and saying, I want that. That's going to the altar. I've jumped totally away from what I was. So don't start the time yet. So I haven't started. I'm about. But anyway, the end of Acts chapter 2. At the end of Acts chapter 2. The beginning of chapter 2 is the Pentecost. Jesus' disciples, or not Jesus, but Jesus ascends, and the Holy Spirit is introduced to the disciples. So now they are full of the Spirit, chapter 2. And at the end of Acts chapter 2 is the instructions. It is the formula of what makes a vital church. It talks about prayer, it talks about breaking bread together, and it says that every day the Lord showed favor on them, and their numbers were added to it. But I'm going to read to you in Acts this morning. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. This is actually the second sermon of Peter. The first sermon was Pentecost. So let's read together or Acts 16. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate. Then, to release him, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. You killed the source whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name, may you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of you all. I'll come back in a second on who this is in verse 11 and 16. But I want you to think about the setting for a second. Solomon's colonnade, also known as Solomon's court, it was a massive court that surrounded the temple. The temple is where they would go in for prayer. And inside in the temple complex where Jesus had just preached a couple of months earlier, in this colonnade, in this porch, gathered around as they would get ready to go in and out. They would fellowship. They would do different activities, market activities. And it was on one particular side of the temple. It was about 800 feet long, to give you a little context. It had 162. It was a covered porch, and they were up to 100 feet tall. That's how massive it was. It was rebuilt by Herod about 70 Christ. And goes back to Solomon in the Old Testament days. But anyway, so they're on these porches, and the people that are there, they're not believers. just a few weeks earlier. They're the Pharisees. Romans were there. And a lot of Jews were there as well. But they're thinking that this heretical Nazarene had been done away with, and all would dissipate, and it would be gone. And so that's the setting when all of a sudden they see someone holding on, and the way he's holding on to him, I looked up the Greek word. I should have wrote it down because I don't remember what it is. But the holding, because he needed Peter or John's help to stand. It wasn't a physical lacking. It was, thank you. It was an intense energy because he had just received something so powerful. And what the other people observed led them to run towards them to hear what message Peter was going to say. Now, what's amazing to me is the message that he had just given at Pentecost. This is his second sermon. So Peter is saying the same thing. You also have to understand, follow Peter's journey. You know, right after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, you don't see a lot of resurrection of Peter, do you? There's not much mention of Peter, which is odd because Peter was the most bold. And he walked, cut off the ear. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw him in all his glory. All of these things Peter was involved with. He was the leader, the most bold and outgoing of the disciples, but not post-resurrection. Things I remember mentioned about Peter, specifically just Peter, is that John outran him going to the tomb in John's, which is odd, unless you think about why he may have said that. Maybe Peter, who had denounced the night before he was killed, I'd be embarrassed. I'd be full of shame. I don't know that I would want to face. But then a little bit later, a couple of weeks later, we see him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is there, and he pulls Peter to the side, and he says, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. And again, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. Then tend to my lambs. And then a third time, he said, three times, Peter was redeemed three times. And then, a few days later, after Jesus ascended, some 10 days later, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he couldn't get enough. He was so full of joy that he shared the message at Pentecost. He shared the message on Solomon's colonnade. And as we just read, he pointed out, you are the ones responsible. You're the ones responsible for hanging him on the cross. It reminds me of, and so it's real fresh on my mind, in Galatians chapter 1, verses, I think it's 6 and 7, Paul says, he was angry with the churches of Galatia. There's four churches. He said, I'm amazed at how quickly you turned to a different gospel. Now notice he didn't say you turned away from this theology, or you didn't turn away ending of thinking. He said you turned away from him to a different gospel. And then he says, not that there is a different gospel, there is a. And he clearly describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want to take the time to go to that, but he lays out the redeeming death on the cross and the proof of who he is when he resurrected. That's it. Friends, Jesus alone is enough. Jesus alone is enough. But notice Paul says, from him. You know, when we decide to be superficial or to be complacent, we decide to succumb to temptation and step away from Christ. It reminds me of when I was at youth camp. There was this boy that was, the phone rang, and he was 7th and 8th grade. And I remember one at the Jones house. I know Patty was there. But I remember these parties, and they were fine. They were innocent. I shouldn't have said that because I don't want to relate these. But this boy gets a phone call, and there's another actor or another kid standing behind the one that was portraying this kid. And so every time this young man would walk around, he's talking on the phone, Jesus was shadowing him everywhere he would go. And he said, hey, I want to invite you to this party. And he said, there's going to be girls there? And he turns around and he looks at Jesus, and he's like, oh, okay. Drinking there? He turns around, he looks at Jesus, and he said, there's going to be marijuana there? I'm coming. He hangs up the phone, and he says, you stay here. You wouldn't be welcome there. And he starts walk out the door, and, of course, Jesus doesn't leave us, does he? With us. And Jesus was following around, and he grabs him, and he says, no, you can't go with me. You need to stay here. And after a third time, he says, I'm going to have to do this, but you're making me do this. And he grabs a hand. There's the other hand. You see, when we turn away from Jesus, that's what we're doing. We're not turning away from an ideology or a theology. We're turning away from Christ himself when we've been exposed. I'll never get that picture out of my head. Well, there's this man in verse that I talked about, this one that was holding on to Peter and John. I sort of skipped that part, but I need to go back about it. You know, when we see someone in a place of need, it may be somebody on the side of the road, that people holding up signs, they need help, and sometimes we will respond in different ways. Sometimes we'll give them a few dollars, or sometimes we may stop and talk, or sometimes we'll roll our window up, because we've seen them there every day for 2 years. And at times, and probably each one of us responds at different times depending on where we are in our life and what kind of vibe we're getting. I need to go back to the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. So let's jump backwards a little bit to Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate, so he could beg there, from those entering the temple complex. When he sought to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." Let me stop. So Peter and John are so full of the Spirit, and they're coming to the temple to pray. Remind you a little bit of the story of the good Samaritan. Walking, and there's this guy that's at the temple gate, the gate that they called Beautiful. The Bible doesn't tell us this guy's name, and I'm not saying this, but to call him just so I can reference back to him a few times. I don't know why, Fred, but that's just the name that popped in my head a long time ago. So they come up, and there's Fred that's asking for help. And he's been there since birth, and he's 40 years old. Every to the temple gate to pray, 3 o'clock every afternoon. Every time they come into the temple complex, there's Fred at the Beautiful Gate, and he's asking for help. This time is different because Peter and John had experienced the Holy Spirit. And when we're in the place that we need to be, we have opportunities differently. How many people walked right by Fred? How many of us would have walked right by because 40 years? So it's not even a second thought. Maybe there's somebody, and a lot of us that grew up in the central community. There was a young man, especially if you were involved with a baseball team, you knew this young man. You knew exactly who was going to be at Chick-fil-A. You knew when you could give him a ride. He was a great young man, and we all loved him, and we loved taking care of him. It had become sort of a norm. And he was sort of like that people had gotten used to, but not this time. Peter and John were in a different place. They were full of the Spirit. Looked at him and said, "Look at us." There's a reason that those three words are in the Bible, right? That Luke shares this in the book of Acts. When we engage on a personal level with someone, there's intentionality to it. They were letting Fred know, "I care about you. I'm listening to what, and I've got something for you." But it's not what you think. He said, "Look at us." And so he came to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." We sang, "Break Every Chain." I'm getting goosebumps, you know, until they sent it during the week. I knew what I was going to preach on, sort of. But break every chain. There is power in the name. Look what he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." And then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. He had the physical strength right there, but it wasn't just a healing that he received. Does anybody know that wasn't in the 9 o'clock service? Does anybody know what the Greek word is? Sozo, very good, but you were in the 9 o'clock service. Sozo is the Greek word that means healing. You know what? There's another word that sozo represents, and it's salvation. Salvation is also sozo. He wasn't just healed physically. He was healed to the core of his soul. And now, there was more that happened in that transaction right there other than them just uttering those words. His heart had to be prepared to the right place, but he was healed. That's what attracted everybody. When you let other people see your light, and when you are doing those things, when people see that light in you and you're being the salt, which means you're being consistent and you're holding on a daily basis, which is not easy to do, but there's a formula for that. It's denying yourself and following him. But when we do those things and we adhere to what he calls us to do, We're that attracts people. I want that in my life. What is going on with you? You're going through a difficult financial situation in your life, phasing you. What's going on with that? How can I have that strength in dark times too? I'm jumping off here, but Philippians 4:13. Let us know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For some of you, it may be your life first. It does not mean that I can conquer any successful no matter what. That's called a prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel. If you'll read back just a few verses, that's not what Paul says. He said, I can be poor. I can go through really hard times. I can be in a good place in my life. It doesn't matter. I can handle whatever throws. I can handle that through Christ, not on my own. And so often we try to do it on our own. But I can do all things through Christ, that strength. Now I've got to remember where I was. But that was the context, and when they saw him and they were so excited, willingness to receive that gift resulted, look at the ripple effect, it resulted in over 5 and women and children on top of that accepting Christ. It changed everything. So much so that Peter did, and they again, they got arrested and it didn't faze them. They were fine. They knew the truth. That's the thing that I'm trying to get across to. You have a gift. If you're a believer, you have a gift. You have something that everyone needs. And you don't have to go out and vocally proclaim it. You don't have to be a preacher to share it. You just have to let people see Christ in your life. And they'll want to be a part of that. That's what makes a vital church. Everyone knew him. And they gave him the most important gift he could ever get. Lesson the hard way. A few years back, it was probably, Crystal, you could probably tell me the exact year. It was probably years ago, but I think I had just started as pastor at Bowden, and a lady came up to the church, and this she said, I need some help. Can you give me some money for some food or something? And I did. I had $40 in my wallet. I gave her $40 and sent her on her way, and I hurried on down the road because I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we were taking Zach to the recruiter station for the Marine Corps, or maybe it was one of the trips in between, but it was to get Zach to a bus station or something. So that was my, I immediately regretted it. I immediately was convicted. You just brushed her off, and you didn't even know what her situation was or how you could really help her. I had just recently read this passage, and it stuck me to my congregation. I told them what had happened, and I said, I hope God gives me another chance. Well, about 2 weeks later, our church, and that lady comes walking up. And I said, thank you. And I grabbed her and we went inside the social hall. I told her, I want to confess to you that I messed up when you were here before. I didn't give you what was most important with her. And I said, I want to make sure before you walk out of this room that I've introduced you to Jesus. It's up to you whether you choose to accept that or not. But I want to know who Jesus is. And I talked to her about that. And she said, yes, I know who Jesus is. I just haven't been involved in a long time. Sunday, you remember that? She sat with Crystal for several weeks. She bought her a dress, and she sat at church for a long while. Came and stayed with us, and then she ultimately moved to Alabama to take care of her mom. And I don't know what happened, but Fred, that beggar that accepted Christ and was so bold and leaping and praising the Lord that it drew them to life. And then they listened to Peter's sermon. And Peter just simply laid out the simplicity of the gospel. Christ took your... He paid the price for you, but it's up to you. He's given us free will to accept it. Vital church, that's it. We share. We submit to his teachings. They call that a life is to try to live a Christ-like life. In order to have that life of piety, to try to live a Christ-like life, don't we have to read his instructions so we understand what it means to be a Christian? Actually, not to be a Christian the way. You know, it's so sad that the word Christian has gotten twisted and there's so many differences of what it means to be a Christian. I've asked somebody, are you a Christian? And I'll get all kinds of responses. I'm a Republican, or I'm a Democrat. I care about people. I go to church. It's not what it means. I know who God is. So does Satan. I'm better. And it's the one that they used in the Old Testament. The word Christian's only used 3 times in the Old Testament. It was later on. It was in Acts 11, I think, 26, or and then I think in 2 Peter maybe. But other than that, they called them followers of the way. W. Let's embrace that. Let's be followers of the way. And what is the way? 16:6, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And there's no way to the Father than me. I never dreamed 9 years ago, standing here March 8th, 2015, that I would be able to come back and that He would equip me to be a proclaimer of the truth. I'm an introvert. That's why my hand's always in my pocket when I sing. And it's not my nature. I will, mister. But when I surrendered to Him, He said, okay, this is what I've been waiting for. Fight. Because the blessings are coming. So let me encourage you, friends. If you're holding on to anything back from fully embracing and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, ask God to show that to you so you can let go of it. He's going to say, okay, this is what I've been waiting for. Now hold on tight. Let's pray. Father, I continue to pray for this church. I continue, Lord, to pray for Your will in this church. I pray that You will bless all my brothers and sisters that are here. I pray that You will go their way, but let them leave in an uncomfortable state, Lord, if there's anything that separates now. Make us aware of what those things are, Lord, so that we may pray them to be cast away. And You promise that we'll be renewed and revived as individuals first, and then together as a body of Christ. In the name I pray. Amen.